Man, this morning, as we continue on in this series of Connected, it's week three of four here. Also, I forgot to mention to you guys, the last weekend of the month, the fifth Sunday of this month, we're going to have Dave Ogren from the FCA here. He is one of our external elders, so you want to be here for that and always hear what he has to share with the church. And what I love about Dave is, you know, Dave comes and, I mean, honestly, it's like when John Sprecher comes. These are our two external elders. They're here as a support system for us, but, man, they always bring a God word for the church, for the body. They're just here to bless us. They don't take up special offerings or any of that. They just come to pour out, to minister to us. So be here for that. But this week, as we continue in this series, I'm on week three, which is the gardener, or some of your translations may say the vine dresser. And as we get into this, you know, we've been hearing in our culture, in our world, this phrase over and over and over. It keeps getting repeated in some way, shape, or form that basically says that things might have to get worse before they get better. Has anybody heard this? Has anybody said this? I've said this to some people, and why do we say this? I think that I agree with this statement to a degree, and I've said it, but why do we say this? Sometimes we're repeating this statement because we've heard somebody else say it, so we're like, yeah, I receive that, right? I will also buy in to that because it sounds pretty good. Sometimes we're just sharing it to give people hope, right? Yeah, things look bad, but sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And then we also have some people that actually believe that, right? They actually believe that things are going to have to get worse before they get better. What if I told you that there's a very important word that should be included in that phrase that is often left out? It's the word appear. Things must appear to get worse before they can get better. Sometimes things have to get to where they look a little bit ugly before the beauty of what's being done in the background is revealed to our eye. See, there's a lot of times we look at things on the surface and we're like, that looks really bad, right? It looks really bad, and we begin to focus on what it looks like right now, and meanwhile, there's so much being done in the background. There's so much work being done, so much foundation being laid to make something beautiful out of that. I believe this is a biblical principle that we're going to learn today, that we're going to see in the gardener in John chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, if not, it'll be on the screen up behind me. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And over the last few weeks, we looked at Jesus as the vine, and the importance of Jesus being the vine is the whole driving point of this is being connected, right? Being connected to the vine first and foremost, because it is the vine and the vine alone that gives life to the branches. We looked at the branches. The branches is who? Us. We are the branches. That's what Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. And the branches have to be connected to the vine, not only to have the life of the vine, but also to be able to bear the fruit, or exalt, lift up the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. And today, as we focus on the gardener, or the vine dresser, it's key to know about the life of the vine. It's key to know about the function of the branches before you look at the gardener, because if you go straight to focusing on the gardener, how many of you know that when you read a passage like this, you usually tend to hone in on one thing, right? There's one main thing that usually sticks out to you, and me as someone who's naturally a little bit of a pessimist, praise God for the way that he's worked in my life, Matt, but naturally that's just kind of where my mind goes. I would go to the gardener, and I'm like, the gardener's kind of mean. Right? The gardener does some kind of rude things in this passage, and I think that he's the worst part of this story. That's kind of where my mind would go. So if that's what you focus in on and you don't know about the vine and you don't know about the role of the branches, the gardener can come off as possibly the mean part of this story. He could look like the bad guy. It says that he takes away. Maybe you guys like when things are taken away from you. I mean, kids like when you take something away from them, right? You immediately become what? The bad guy, right? Whether your kids are little, whether they're big, or whether you're an adult and somebody takes something away from you, we don't like it. The person that takes it away is immediately the bad guy, whether it should have been taken away or not. And I believe as we look at the truth of the Word of God this morning, we're going to see the heart, the loving heart of the gardener. So John 15:1 said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, I'm using New King James, but many other translations use gardener. Gardener is kind of a more common term, so that's what we're going to go with. But what is a gardener? What does the gardener do in the garden? He oversees, right? He's the guy that's in control in this garden. He's the one that oversees all the aspects, makes sure things run as they ought to. He's kind of the maintenance of the garden is the gardener. And it's important because what happens to a garden that has no gardener? I've had a garden that had no gardener before. Anybody else relate to that? It's like it seems like a really great idea to plant a garden when you see what other people are getting out of theirs. You're like, that's a great idea. Why don't I plant my own tomatoes? You know how many tomatoes I could get for, you know, what's a plant cost? A couple of bucks? This is going to be great. And then what happens? Weeds. Work starts to show up around the garden. And if you don't have kids, you're like, I guess that's me. I guess I'm the gardener. If you have kids, you're like, guess what? The kids now become the gardeners. And guess what? The kids are ready to move out. Right? They're looking for, like, can I stay at my friend's for the next 3 months, Dad? Would that be okay, you know, until the garden's dead? See, this is what happens when you have a garden with no gardener. Weeds begin to pop up, and they do what? They take over. They eventually will completely take over, and then what happens to the plants? They don't bear fruit, right? The weeds begin to choke out the plants. They're not able to bear fruit. If they do bear fruit, it's not to the level that they should. And so when we hear this story today, listen, you got to know, you got to recognize that we people, us branches, we need a gardener in our lives, right? We need someone to oversee us. Now, some of you guys just checked out. You're like, I don't need anybody to oversee me. I am in control. I am, if you're a man, I'm the head of the house. There ain't nobody, nope, Jesus is the head, right? Okay, the Father is the overseer of the garden. You are a branch if you are in Christ. And listen, this is the thing. The gardener oversees your life, but it's for your benefit. Okay, it will always turn out for your good. So what does the gardener do? Verse 2, Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me, say in me. Okay, this is very key right here. In me, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. There's two primary things that the gardener does to the branches. And at first glance, they seem like maybe they're not that great or not that helpful. And the very first thing is, if you don't bear fruit, he takes away. I know, this is not starting off very good here, that he takes away. We established that nobody likes that. But how many of you have read this verse and you kind of thought that that means he takes away your salvation? Anybody ever thought that before? I've thought that at different points when I've just read this verse that, man, that's not right. I'm in Christ, and I'm not bearing fruit, so he takes it away. Doesn't that kind of go against some of the things that we believe about God? Doesn't that kind of go against some of the things that we teach, that we preach, that we read in the Word? Doesn't it say that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance? I mean, if it's a guarantee, how can you take it back? Then it's not a guarantee. What is this, some kind of American business company where they give you a guaranteed warranty until you try to claim it? Now, it's not guaranteed. It was a limited lifetime guarantee warranty. Basically, it was fully guaranteed if you didn't have any problems. Now that you do, it's, you know, you violated the terms of the agreement. And so when we look at it like this, I think we can look at God's gift of grace and salvation like this, and we can say, well, if I'm not bearing fruit, is he going to take it away? Listen, I've been in that place, and I assume that many of you have at some point too, where you begin to question your salvation. If I'm not bearing fruit, I've been bad, is he going to take it away from me? Listen, where that leads you to is works-based salvation, which is not biblical salvation. It's not of anything that you've done. That way you can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. It's grace through faith by which you were saved. And so when we think about the fact that we see scriptures like nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Nothing can separate us. So would he just take it away from us? What about that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus? If I'm new creation, if he's going to take away salvation, does that mean I revert back to the old creation? No, because it says that former things have what? Passed away. Those things are dead. They're gone. They no longer have life anymore. What about the fact that we sing about this a lot, about how God's love is unfailing? Well, it sure seems to me like if I'm not producing fruit and God's going to take my salvation away, that seems like his love really failed. What does it mean that the Father takes away? Listen, I want to tell you, this is why Bible study is important versus just Bible reading. We need to do both. Let's look at what take away actually means. Take away in the Greek is iro. Say iro. It's kind of like if you don't have real good speech, if you're from somewhere like St. Elmo, it's kind of like iroll, but it's iro, right? I row a boat. Iro. Whatever. Whatever helps you remember it. But this is what it means. We say take away in the English. In the Greek, the word iro means to raise up. It means to elevate. It means to lift up. If you do raise it up, it's to raise up specifically from the ground. Now, it can mean to take away. This is what it means. It means to take away what was raised, to bear the weight, the burden of what was raised from the ground. So here's another instance of iro. So you can see it in another verse. Matthew 9:6 says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins on earth. And he said to the paralytic, he said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Did he say throw away your bed? No, he said take it up, lift it up, right? Pick it up off the ground and carry it with you, is what he tells him. So this word here, iro, you know, words can have multiple meanings, but just so you know that I'm not just using the improper meaning to prove a point, I want to show you how this is proper, because Jesus said that if the branch does not bear fruit, the Father will take it away. He'll take it away. So what is he talking about? We always got to come back to context. Amen? Context is important when you're reading or studying or preaching or teaching the Word of God. Jesus is talking about what kind of vine? Grapevine, right? Grapevine, this is what he's talking about here. When we look at the grapevine and we ask this question, why would a grapevine not bear fruit? We look at grapevines and we think, why would it not bear any fruit, even if the branches are connected to the vine? The branches are connected, yet there's no fruit on them. Why is this happening? What is going on? And I would tell you that if we were to go to a vineyard and we're to look around, eventually we would find some branches that have fallen off of the trellis, right? You'd go and you'd find branches that have fallen off the trellis, and these branches would be laying on the ground, and as they fall on the ground, guess what they do? They continue to move, they continue to grow, but now they're just growing across the ground. And as they grow across the ground, what happens is these branches will eventually get covered up They'll get dirt on them. They'll get dust on them. It'll rain. It'll get muddy. The mud will pack down. Eventually, they get covered up, and they may become diseased. So what does a gardener do with these? Does he just cut them all off and throw them away? That's what I would do as a gardener because I don't like gardening. Okay? But someone who cares about the vine and cares about the branches and cares about what it produces, if you go to a vineyard, they're doing this for what? For their livelihood, to make money. They care about it. They would not just cut it off. They're not just going to cut it off and discard it or cut it off and let it lay there to rot. What would they do? They would pick it up. And as they pick it up, they would begin to clean it off. They would begin to care for it and maintain it and do things to it that help it to thrive again. They'd tie it back to the trellis. Now, when we see how a gardener handles this branch that's connected to the vine but has no fruit, we see that he lifts it up. We see that he cleans it. We see that he tends to it and gets it to a place, again, of bearing fruit. This is the picture of a Christian. And God is the gardener. The Father is the gardener. And when we think about a Christian who has fallen into sin and they've gone down a wrong path and they've begun to do things that they know they shouldn't do, this sin becomes like dirt covering up our branch, right? It's like our branch has fallen on the ground. It's kind of gotten away from where it's supposed to be. It's still attached. It didn't lose salvation, but it's gotten away from where it's supposed to be, and it's started to get covered up. And as it's gotten covered up, it begins to get a little sick. It begins to not bear much fruit because of the illness that's going on with it. It can't bear fruit. We can easily get this idea, again, that God is mad at me because I've sinned. God is mad at me because I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not doing what I know I should do. But what you need to know is that God is like the gardener, and he has a burden and a heart and a passion for you, that his desire is to pick you up, to clean you off, to restore you to the place that you're supposed to be, because he cares for you. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants good for your life. And so we've got to get past this place where we think when God is mad at me, he's going to cast me away. It doesn't mean take away, like he's going to remove you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to bear the burden and lift you up and put you back to the place where you need to be. God's not going to throw you away. Amen? This is an important thing, important truth for us to get. You know, there's nothing that I desire more than to see Christians walking in victory, right? In freedom. You guys, we sing about this. We're free from sin, right? We're free from sin. You know what's a sin is? A sin is wrong beliefs too. Or a sin is believing that God is bad when in fact he's good and he's always good, right? So we got to get past this. We need to walk in victory and freedom here, that God will not throw you away. But in fact, he'll be like the gardener. He'll kneel down, right? He'll come close to you and gently cleanse you and restore you, right? The gardener's not going to pick up that branch and use a steel wool on it and start to scrub the mud off. He's going to gently cleanse it. Why? Because he doesn't want to cause it more harm. His goal is to restore it. And God will gently cleanse and restore you and lift you back to a productive, God-honoring life. Ephesians 1:7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to what? The riches of his grace. It's not according to us and the works and the things that we do. It's according to the riches of his grace. That he does something that we don't deserve. That is the branch that's fallen in the mud. No, you don't deserve to be picked up and cleaned and put back on the trellis. But he loves you and cares for you. And that's his desire is for you. And so he will do it. This is the conviction and restoration work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Man, can I tell you this morning that God is faithful and just to forgive? That's the truth. That's the word of God. He's faithful and just to forgive. Not only does that mean that he'll continue to do it, but it means that he's right in doing it because he says he's right in doing it. When we're in Christ, and we fall down in the mud and we get a little messed up, I think we think that if we get covered over just enough, that God will never find us. Can I tell you that he'll follow from the branch, or from the vine, and he'll follow the branch. And he'll follow it until he finds you, and he'll pull you up out of that mud. He's willing to look for you. Some of us need to grab a hold of this right now. I'm going to tell you that God looks at us. See, we think he looks at us with anger when we're not living a fruit-bearing life, but what he looks at us with is grief. It hurts his heart. It breaks his heart. And again, this isn't to make you feel bad. He doesn't grieve because he wants you to feel bad. He grieves because he wants you to thrive in the purpose and the giftings that you were created for. And he will restore you. He'll do anything to get you back to that point. So the question is, are we listening for his voice? So he'll take away. Now, take away doesn't sound so bad, does it? Now that we know what it means, that he'll lift you up, he'll restore you. The second thing that he does is he prunes. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it will bear much more fruit. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I thought he only did stuff to the people that didn't bear fruit. Kind of thought I was kind of out, like I could just do my own thing and do what I needed. But he attends to you too, fruit bearers. He's overseer over it all. You guys realize that? He oversees the whole garden. Fruit-bearing branches, non-fruit-bearing branches, he oversees it all. If you don't bear fruit, he lifts you up. If you do bear fruit, he prunes you. What does it mean to prune? The Greek word for prune is kathairo. It's similar to iro, but it's got a prefix on it. It's kathairo. It means to cleanse a branch from useless shoots. To cleanse a branch from useless shoots. So you got the long branches, it continues to grow. You got shoots that start to come off of it. It's to cleanse the branch from useless shoots. Not dead shoots, not ugly shoots, not shoots that look like they need trimmed off. It's useless ones. It's ones that are going to hold the branch back. How is this physically done by a gardener? He cuts away parts of the branch. He removes the parts that reduce the branch's ability to bear fruit. But these branches are bearing fruit, right? That seems like that's good, right? That seems like they're being effective. Like, why would he need to do something else to these branches that are already bearing fruit? Because they could bear much more. They could bear much more. They could be even more productive, even more effective. Can I tell you, we should never be satisfied in life? We should never be satisfied in life. Once you get to the point where you think that you've done all you can do in an area of your life, guess what? You stop trying. There's no reason to improve. I guess I'm done. I guess I've made it here, right? When we set goals like career goals, and those are supposed to be fulfilling our soul, what happens when we hit those career goals? And it's like, well, now what? See, I was in a place where I had career goals of being a manager. I became a manager, and I was like, well, that's great. Now what? Now I would like more money. Well, guess what? I got more money, and that was great too. And then, well, now I want this and I want that. And as I began to get those things, I got to a point where I found that I wasn't fulfilled in my life, even though I was making a very good amount of money. I had a lot of responsibility. I had a good title. I had a lot of people that reported to me. But guess what it was costing me? Everything else in my life. See, it became where that was the focus of my life, is I need this, I need this, I need career, I need success. And I found that it was sacrificing my time with my family. It was sacrificing my time with the Lord. It was sacrificing my time to do anything that was spiritually fruitful in my life, because everything had become about my physical goals. Guys, there's much more to life than our physical goals in this short, limited life. We need to be fruit bearers, but not just the minimum amount of fruit, right? We need to produce much fruit. He says, when you produce much fruit, my Father in heaven is glorified. Branches on a grapevine are prone to growing too aggressively, right? If you just let them go and let them do their thing and they're attached to the trellis and you're like, no big deal, they're prone to grow too aggressively. They'll produce too many leaves, they'll produce too many shoots, and what will happen is it will begin to bleed the nourishment from the areas that are already producing fruit. They'll still produce fruit, it'll just become smaller. They'll still produce it, but it'll just become less often because too much of the energy is going to useless shoots. It might even begin to overshadow that fruit and block it from the sunlight and the additional nourishment that it needs. So a good gardener knows that trimming back the excess growth is the key to maximizing the branch's effectiveness. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The Father oversees the branches. He looks at those that are bearing fruit and he says, what does he need in his life? What does he need to have trimmed off so he can be more effective? Things in our lives can look good the way they are, right? We look like we have lots of leaves. We look like we have lots of shoots. We look like we're healthy and thriving and we're really doing well, but in fact, we're not, because we produce little fruit. We produce fruit, it's just little fruit. It's not much. Can we picture what it looks like to physically prune a branch? It's pretty easy. You've probably seen it done, but what does it look like when the Father prunes us? We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 to get the answer to that. Chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Man, this sounds great. I cannot wait to be pruned. Like, those all sound like bad words to me, right? Rebuke sounds bad. Chasten, I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad. Scourge sounds worse. Like I don't know what this pruning entails, but it seems like it's not good for me as someone who already bears fruit. And I'll tell you, in our lives, we can get to that point where we begin to think like that, and it's not really fair. How many of you guys have thought it's not really fair when God was rebuking or chastening or scourging you, while there's some joker over here that's not even bearing fruit, and he's being lifted up and restored, and God's taking care of him and tending to him and blessing him and doing all these things in his life, and we're like, that's not fair. It's not fair, God. I'm bearing fruit for you, right? I'm doing what you said. I'm listening to you, and here, look at what you're doing for them, and here you are rebuking me, chastening me, scourging me. We're going to have people lined up at the altars for a pruning today, aren't we? Yes, please. Sign me up. What can God prune from me today? But we got to remember the importance of pruning is for more growth. The purpose of pruning is to bear more fruit. And when we think about changes in our lives, habits in our lives, and when we cut things back just naturally in our lives, what if I say I'm going to cut back my screen time, right? My phone, my tablet, my computer, the TV, I'm just going to cut that back a little bit. What happens when I cut that back? See, now I have more time. And what is time? Time is a resource, right? Time is a resource to be able to do things. Now I can take that time and I can redirect it at something else. Now what's going to happen? If I take that time and I decide I'm going to read some books with that time, I'm not necessarily getting rid of all my screen time. I'm just saying I'm going to cut it back. And I'm going to take that time and I'm going to read some books. Now guess what? I'm growing. I'm growing in knowledge of whatever I'm reading. What if I'm going to cut back some of that time and I'm going to take that extra time and instead, you know what? I'm going to actually have conversations with people, like in real life, like verbally. I'm going to talk to my wife instead of, you know, just like, you know, texting her from across the room or talking about the TV. Instead, I'm going to be like, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Like, you know, talk about life. I'm gonna spend time with friends and family. Guess what happens? I may have cut back some of that screen time that wasn't necessarily bad, but I'm gonna grow in my relationships with people. See, when you cut back, it gives you room for growth in other areas. And the big issue for us with branches is that when we're not down in the dirt, when we're not covered up and feeling defeated and fruitless in our lives, we tend to think, I'm in pretty good shape, right? We tend to think I'm doing pretty good. We should do self-evaluation. And it's good. It's not a bad thing to think you're doing all right, but I'm going to tell you here that we always need pruning. We always need pruning. If we got a little fruit going on, I want to tell you what, the Lord sees the fruit, but he also sees past the fruit, and he sees our heart. He sees where we're at. He knows our actual need. Why? Because he's the overseer. You're not. Sometimes we're not even seers. We can't even see what's going on, but God's the overseer, and he sees overall. So I got three quick stages here of pruning. Stage one is the rebuke, right? The rebuke. Jesus said, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Okay, you guys receive that this morning? Don't be discouraged if you're rebuked by the Lord. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want to tell you, it's the easiest stage of pruning, and you need to just receive it. It's going to be better for you in the long run if you'll receive this rebuke, this correction, this conviction, because it's just a simple prompting. Hey, don't do that. Hey, do this, right? It could be don't do something or do something. It's just that you ever get that feeling, right? It's like, I really feel like something's telling me. A lot of you, some of you might be like, I don't know what that means to hear from the Lord. I'll tell you what, when you get those thoughts that are good for you and they're not something you would normally think of on your own, it's probably the Holy Spirit. He's probably given you a little bit of conviction. It's a little bit of rebuke. It's the beginning of pruning, like, hey, all right, here we go. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Stage one, you want to buy in right now, because stage two is the chastening. Jesus said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the chastening. Again, chastening sounds really bad. Like this word, it sounds like something I don't want to be a part of. But when you study it out and you read about what the context is, it's just instruction. It's the next level after the conviction. It's like, okay, I gave you conviction. I put that on you where you felt, you knew that there's an awareness that I need to do something or not do something. Now the instruction is, here's what you do and how you do it, right? It's a little nudge. It's like, okay, it's like your mom, like Xander started driving back in August, and we can ask him to go somewhere for us, and he'll say, I don't know how to get there. Right? And I'm like, it's on the same road that you work on. It's just on the other end of town. Like, you don't ever go down there, but if you would just keep going on that road, you'll find it, right? So it's like, I give him something to do, right, in the first task, and then he says, I don't know how to do that, and so then I give him instruction. You come out of the parking lot, you turn left, you just keep driving down all the way down until after you see, this is usually what it is, after you see AutoZone, you keep going, and Little Caesars is on the left, right? Almost to Walgreens. If you went to Walgreens, you went too far, turn around, go back, and Little Caesars is on the right, because that's what we do. But this is kind of what the chastening of the Lord is like. He gives you that conviction, and then if you don't really get it, if that's not enough for you, he will chasten you. It's just instruction. It's like, hey, man, all right, now here's how you do it. Like, you clearly weren't able to do it on your own. That's okay. Here's what you do next. Here's the path. Here's the route. Here's what you need to do. And it's aimed at increasing fruit bearing by correcting your mistakes and by controlling your own passions and desires, right? When you want to do something else, he says, no, over here, go this way. This is what you want to do. This is what's best for you. This is what I'm trying to do in your life. And you really want to get pruned by stage two. Okay, stage one wasn't bad. Stage two really wasn't that bad now that we know the meaning, but stage three is just as bad as it sounds. If you don't get the rebuke, if you don't get the chastening, you're going to get scourged. If you don't know what that word means, listen, you can just stop right there. You don't want it. Just move on, get to the end of it. But scourging sounds like it's bad because it is bad. Scourging is whipping or punishment. Now, how many of you guys like to get whipped by the Lord? I like to get whipped by the Lord, actually, because it kind of gets me on track. I'm kind of stubborn, kind of hard-headed. But here's the thing. This is that point where the Father has tried conviction. He's tried instruction, and you still aren't getting it. I'm going to tell you a secret, and this doesn't negate what I said earlier about God's love. God will punish you. Now, not in the way that you're thinking, but he will punish you. somebody's thinking right now, that does not sound like that loving God that you were speaking of earlier. What do you mean he will punish me? When you punish your children, do you punish them because you like it? Sometimes, if we're being honest. Okay, maybe that wasn't a good question. Pretend like you don't like it. Do you punish them because you like it or because it's for their good? It's for their good, right? That's why you're really doing it. It's for their good. Do you punish them because it's fun? Not usually. Usually it's like, man, if I could get away with doing anything else that would still accomplish this, I would do it. It's not really fun for you, but you do it because you want them to learn from it and you want them to grow. Amen? You punish your children because you love them. God punishes us. Listen, those that are connected to the vine, because he loves us. Now, I want to tell you, it's not punishment for your sin. This is what you got to know. It's not that punishment. It's not punishment for your sin. Remember what he does with that. He cleanses you. He lifts you up. He restores you. He brings you back to a place where you're fruitful. He punishes us when we don't receive conviction and instruction. How does he do this? Well, he can do it a lot of ways. I don't know all the ways that God does it, but in my life, I've seen that he can do it by removing things. Removing things in our lives. Removing things that are hindering us from hearing what he's saying, from doing what he's trying to get us to do, that he could remove those things. Or sometimes he allows us to suffer the consequences of our own actions. You know that? You know there's times where you don't actually suffer the consequences of your actions because God intervenes and blesses you and shows you favor and grace and mercy and you don't get what you deserve. There are times where he steps in and does it. I'd say he does it probably way more than what you even realize. But sometimes as your punishment, he'll allow you to suffer those consequences for what you have done. Now, see, here's the problem is a lot of people think, well, that's mean. Why would God do that? No, you did it. Right? You did whatever you did. He's just not intervening this time. How many of you guys know you got to do that with kids sometimes too? You can tell them a few times, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And at some point you're like, you know what? I'm going to let them do it and they get what they get. Hopefully that'll be the way that they learn. And God will allow us to go through that sometimes. That's part of our punishment. It may not be pleasant, but it's for our good because it's for our growth. Hebrews 12:11. You read through there, he goes on to say, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You can apply that to the scourging, to the rebuking, to the whole process here, that it may not be enjoyable. It may not be joyful at the present time. It might be painful, but nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. When it comes to pruning grapes, you know, the most common mistake that a gardener can make is not cutting enough. Not cutting enough back. When we moved in, we had those rose bushes on the corner out there, and I tried pruning them a couple times, and I was like, it seems like it got angry. Like, I cut it back some, and it grew twice as much. And it come to find out, we weren't cutting it back enough, right? We weren't cutting it back enough. Sometimes the biggest mistake is not enough pruning. Light pruning doesn't promote adequate fruit bearing, whereas heavy pruning provides the greatest quality of fruit in the end, right? There's a lot that needs cut from our lives. There's a lot of things in our lives that need cut back so that we can bear God's fruit. So here's the question this morning as we wrap up, is what is the gardener doing in your life to make you more effective for his kingdom? Would you stand with me as we close? And I want to pose a couple of questions to you. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes and just try to think about what the word says, what has been revealed to us this morning. And first, the first question is, are you in Christ? If you remember all the stuff we talked about today, it pertains to those who are in Christ. John 15:6, he goes on to say that if anyone does not abide in me, if anyone is not in Christ, this is when he's cast out as a branch and is withered. This is when they're gathered up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. It's when they choose not to abide in Christ. So this morning, if that's you in this place or online, if you're not in Christ, listen, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to consider the cost. Today is the day to receive the love and the mercy and the grace that was poured out for us on that cross. The victory that was granted to us as he rose from the grave. Listen, this is for each and every person on the face of this earth if you'll receive it. You need to know this morning that God loves you, that he created you on purpose for a purpose, and that purpose is to know him. So this morning, if you need to receive the Lord for the first time, if you've jumped ship, if you've disconnected to the vine from the vine on your own, today's the day to reconnect. That our God, who works in signs, wonders, and miracles, can restore you to a place of fruitfulness. If you're in Christ, you need to consider today, are you one who needs lifted up? I'm in Christ, I've remained connected to the vine, but I've gotten a little dirty. I've started to crawl along the ground a little bit, and I need the Lord to pick me up, to cleanse me, to restore me gently. If that's you, this is the morning. This is the day for you, for the God of all of creation to do this work in your life. Maybe you're one that you're doing well, you're connected to the vine, you're producing fruit, but you know that there's some pruning that needs to be done in your life. Maybe you don't even know that there's pruning that needs to be done, and you just know that God is the gardener. You know that pruning is good for you, and you just need to come to that place of surrender, and you need to say, here I am, Lord. Do what you want to do. Let me hear your rebuke. Let me hear your chastening. Don't let me get to that place of scourging, but if I do, if it's what it takes for me to draw closer to you, to be fruitful, to do what you've designed me to do, then I'll receive that from you today. Sometimes things have to start to look a little ugly before the work that's being done makes them beautiful in the end. So Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your goodness, for your work, for what you do. God, we just surrender to you right now, and as we begin to open up the altar for prayer for any that are in need of it, God, we just pray for each and every one of these people groups here. For those who are disconnected to the vine or have never been connected at all, that today would you move upon their hearts, Holy Spirit. Show them their need for Christ. Show them the life that is in Christ, that Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. And that today would be the day they'd receive that. For those of us who need cleansing or pruning, Holy Spirit, we give way to you right now. We ask that you would do that work in our lives. We believe, God, that you're moving. We believe that you're working. Lord, let us recognize that in our lives and receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.